Judges chapter 4, and your respect for David is going to go up even more after you hear him read our passage this morning. Please turn with us to Judges chapter 4 in your pew Bible or in your own Bible, and let's hear the word of the Lord.
And the people of Israel again did what was evil in sight of the Lord after Uzzah died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned over Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now, Deborah, a prophetess of the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, in Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now, Heber the Kenite had separated from the Canaanites, the descendants of Hobab and the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tents far away in the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into her tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' just say no." But Jael, the wife of the Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until he went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died, and behold, Barak was pursuing Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the people of Israel, and the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. David, pray for us.
Father, I thank you for the hard work that Jeremy has put into preparing this message for us. Please let us hear what you want us to. Let us hear your words through Jeremy. We're here today, and I just praise you and thank you for the opportunity to meet in a public place like this and all worship you together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Put that right over there. That'd be awesome. I'm so excited because came off a great men's conference weekend. Thank you so much to the Men's Leadership Board and all their work to put that on. It was a great time on Friday and Saturday. And then I get to preach this passage. I know you're excited because you weren't in David's shoes having to read the passage in front of everybody. When I told them about the names, I just said, "David, just pronounce them confidently and nobody will know the difference." And that's exactly what he did. So grateful for that. You may not know this, but in March of 1960, DC Comics produced the first of what turned out to be a very productive or successful franchise. It was the very first edition of the Justice League. And I know that many of you already know about this, but just in case you don't know, the Justice League is a team of well-known comic book superheroes who work together in their cause. The original team was made up of 7 superheroes, and if you happen to know the original 7, I'll be very impressed. The original group included Superman, Batman, Aquaman, The Flash, Green Lantern, good, a woman, Wonder Woman, and one more. Who's got number 7? Martian Manhunter. Who said that? Okay. Very, very impressive. By the way, Stephen Goodell was not alive in March of 1960, but very impressive, Stephen. Now, some of you know that over the years, other people have, was that Claire? Did Claire actually get it right? Okay, props to Claire. Yeah, got it. Claire has a thing for Martian Manhunter. Yeah, so, way to go. So, over the years since then, many others have been added to the Justice League and In-N-Out. And many of you know that when the movie came out recently, the Justice League movie, it included the guy with Cyborg. That was the new addition to the group. But all the years, no matter who's kind of been in and out of it, they've always had the same mission. And the mission is basically to work together to protect Earth from the evil villains who want to wreak havoc and steal our freedom. And so they work together for that end. And as I studied Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5, really our focus today is on both of these chapters, I couldn't help but think about the Justice League. Because what we have here in these 3 characters is basically the Justice League of the book of Judges. And as we understand, though, what these chapters together really teach us about who God is and what He has done and what He is doing and who He calls us to be, I think there's a really important message for us to receive today in, once again, this kind of gruesome, interesting, hard story of the book of Judges. So may our hearts and our lives be open today to what God has to say to us. Are you ready to look at it together? All right. That wasn't very exciting, but I'll just go with the few of you who said yes. Look with me again at Judges chapter 4. Once again, right, here's the cycle that we're seeing again and again and again in the book of Judges. Once again, it says the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And what that means in the book of Judges is that they have forgotten the Lord's place in their lives. And they've allowed themselves to begin worshiping other false gods alongside of worshiping Yahweh, their God, as if He's just one of those gods. And so it says, the Lord sold them into the hands this time of Jabin, a king of Canaan. Now, I'd encourage you to flip to the back of your Bibles and look at your map in the back of your Bible, either the map of the 12 tribes or something of the kind of the biblical times that'll help you. The story of Ehud last week happened down near the Dead Sea. It was kind of in the southern part of Israel. But this story this week happens mostly in the north. Hazor is where King Jabin reigned, just north of the Sea of Galilee. It might be on one of your maps, the city of Hazor. And then Sisera, the military commander, he was set up on the west of the Sea of Galilee near the river, the Kishon River. And you might be able to find the name of his place there. It's near Megiddo. And Sisera had this incredible dominating force of 900 iron chariots. And actually, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel and go to Megiddo, which is near there, you can see the ancient ruins of some of the horse stalls that were there. And there's speculation that maybe this was part of where they kept horses for this army. So after 20 years, though, of oppression from these Canaanites, by the way, these Canaanites who, if Joshua's generation had just done what God told them to do and carried it out for the whole way through, they wouldn't have even been there. Then they, after 20 years, Israel finally cried out for help to the Lord. In other words, they repented. They turned to the Lord. They called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord, once again, in His mercy, gave them what they needed. But this time it didn't come in the same way that it did through the first Judges. Remember, the book of Judges is a story of 12 judges or rulers that God raised up to lead the people of God. God out of oppression and into peace. Last week were the first three. Anybody remember who they are? First one was Othniel. Second, Ehud. Third is Shamgar. And each of those first three judges were warriors. And all we know about Shamgar, in fact, is that he himself struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He was a warrior. But in Judges chapter 4, the judge is different. Her name is Deborah. And you may not have noticed, but this image, actually, for our sermon series, this is a relief image of Deborah judging Israel. It's actually found on the state capital of Nebraska, which is, in my opinion, just another reason to root for the Cornhuskers. So there's two things that are really particularly different about Deborah from the other judges. First, Deborah is obviously a woman chosen by God, placed by God to be the leader of God's people. All the other judges in the book of Judges are men. But Deborah reminds us of the way that God calls both men and women to lead His people. But the other difference may be a little bit more subtle, and it's the way that Deborah acts as the judge. Deborah herself is not a warrior. She is a prophet, the scripture says. And she leads by literally judging. She sits under the tree that's named after her, she's named after the tree, and we don't know. But people bring their disputes to her for her judgment. She is a wise ruler. And even though she's so wise and a prophet, though, she is not the hero of the story. God gives to Deborah a word. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands.'" Now, I think a couple of things are important here. First, Barak was living in Naphtali. Naphtali is the area north of the Sea of Galilee. And do you remember where King Jabin was reigning from? Hazor, which is a city north of the Sea of Galilee. So Barak was a man who had been living up close and personal with Jabin's oppression. And the second thing is to remember how awesome Sisera's army was. 900 iron chariots. That'd be like 900 awesome modern tanks who would just clearly mow down any regular army of men. Even 10,000 would easily be mowed down by such a force of chariots. And so God is sending Barak into a humanly impossible situation. But third, God is not bothered. God is not held back by humanly impossible situations, is He? And it just makes me wonder, what is the situation or what is the problem in your life today that seems humanly impossible to overcome? A broken marriage, a financial debt, a hidden addiction, a mental illness, a physical condition. I just want to remind you today from the scripture, God is not held captive by humanly impossible odds. And it's so important for us to not only remember for ourselves, but it's also important for us to remember for our city, because our purpose as a church isn't just about us. Our purpose as a church, as it says on the front of your bulletin, is about our city. And we are a congregation that longs to see God's redeeming transformation in our city and in our world. And when we think about that, we remember that there are so many obstacles that seem humanly impossible to overcome. Homelessness, human trafficking, poverty, racism, classism, gang violence, addiction, fatherlessness. I mean, these are huge, complex, difficult barriers to righteousness and to justice and to peace. But church, they are not too big for God to handle. God is sending Barak into an impossible situation. From a human perspective, it's death, certain death. But he's sending him with his word through the prophet and Judge Deborah, saying, I will give Sisera into your hands. And we can trust that when God says there is victory, that his word is always true. So Barak agrees to go, but only if Deborah comes with him. And some have taken that to kind of in a negative way about Barak, that maybe he didn't have faith, or that he was afraid, or that he didn't believe Deborah. So, but I tend to take it not in such a negative way. Deborah was a woman who heard from God and judged rightly. She was wise. And so it was wise for Barak to have her come. And as we'll see in verse 14, Deborah is the one who gives the command when it was time for attack, saying, this is the day, go. And so Deborah agrees, but she follows with this word in verse 9, because of the way that you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Now, of course, when we're reading this along in the narrative, who's the woman that we think is going to be given the glory? Deborah. But it's not Deborah. But we'll get to that in a minute. And what I love about Barak is even though he gets this word, the glory is not going to be for you, he still goes. He's walking into impossible odds, and if they are victorious, which the Lord has promised they will be, he will not get the glory for the victory. Still, Barak goes. It's a wonderful example for us of what faith is. Faith that listens to God and courageously obeys God no matter what the circumstance. Faith that is humble and not honor-seeking, not self-seeking. That's why Barak is listed in your book of Hebrews, chapter 11, as an example of faith among the many other great heroes of faith in the Scriptures. Still, Barak is not the true hero of the story. And so Barak and Deborah, they go up, they gather the troops, they bring them down to Mount Tabor. Look in your map to see where Mount Tabor is. It's very close or pretty across the valley, the Kidron Valley from where Sisera's base was. And so clearly it is an affront. It is a hostile move. And so just right as God said what happened, Sisera is lured out. He grabs all of his chariots and he begins coming out across the valley along the riverbed. And when that happens, Deborah gives the word to Barak, go, this is the day that the Lord has given your enemy into your hand. And Barak goes down the mountain, and we should be getting ready as a reader for this wonderful kind of description of what happens on the battlefield. But instead, all we get is verse 15. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. And it's appropriate to ask when we read that, how in the world did that happen? What circumstance led to this army of chariots being routed? And why in the world would Sisera abandon his chariot? And this text, in this section, doesn't tell us. Only that the Lord did it. So we'll come back to that as well. But Sisera, the great villain, he escapes. And he ends up at the tent of this new character, Jael. Now, Jael is the wife of Heber, the Kenite, who had, quote, friendly relations with King Jabin. He's an ally with King Jabin. And so Sisera is probably like, oh, thank you, whoever he would thank. He's found a safe place. And Jael brings him into the tent and covers him up. He asks for water. She gives him milk. And Sisera falls asleep in apparent security. But Jael, now revealed as the woman prophesied in verse 9, who would get the glory, takes a tent peg and a hammer. And for reasons that are not completely clear in the Scripture, maybe she was an Israelite married to a Kenite. Maybe she feared for her own life once Sisera woke up from a sleep. Maybe she knew that Israel's God, Yahweh, was moving or was giving Sisera's army into the hands of Israel, and she wanted to be on the winning side. We don't really know why she did what she did, but while Sisera lay there defenseless, she walks up quietly and she pounds the tent peg through his head all the way into the ground. And the Hebrew, just in case you wouldn't figure it out, makes very clear, and he died. The great warrior was killed by a woman using a simple household tool. And so verses 23 and 24 wrap it up. They say, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the great Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. So Deborah spoke the Lord's words. Barak led the army into battle. Jael used what she had in her tent as an instrument of God's punishment. They were the Justice League. But none of them were actually the real heroes of the story. In fact, it's the next chapter, chapter 5, where we learn the true hero. Chapter 4 kind of gives us the historical account. Chapter 5 is the song written about the occasion. So chapter 4 is kind of the natural storyline, but chapter 5 gives us the supernatural story that was going on behind the scenes or above the scenes or around the scenes. It's in chapter 5 that we truly learn the identity of that ultimate hero of deliverance. And this is chapter 5 is a praise song written by Deborah and Barak, primarily in Deborah's voice, after their victory. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to read through it sometime today. Two really important things that you'll find there in chapter 5. First of all, chapter 5 gives us a hint about how God provided the victory that day. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5. It says, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. And then look ahead to verses 20 and 21 in chapter 5. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. So how did Barak defeat this humanly impossible to defeat army of chariots that belonged to Sisera? Why did Sisera abandon his chariot? Well, it seems, according to the song of Deborah and Barak, that God sent a massive storm. And that rain came, and as the rain came into the valley of Kidron, where the river Kishon was, and the chariots were going along, the river rose. And as the river rose, the ground got muddy and wet. And how do chariots do in deep, muddy ground? They do not do well. And so it seems that the chariots at just the right time got bogged down. And then it says that the stars were even fighting. And some argue that maybe there's evidence that there was some kind of eclipse that happened at that same time. So not only was it muddy and the chariots got stuck, but that there might have actually been darkness over. And so in that situation, when 10,000 men descend on the guys trying to get their chariots out of the mud, they are routed and thoroughly defeated. So who's the hero of this story? God is the true hero of this story. God is the one who heard the cry of his people. God is the one who responded in mercy. God is the one who raised up Deborah. God is the one who gave the prophecy to Deborah. God's the one who lured Sisera into battle. God's the one who sent the rains from the south at just the right time. God is the one who caused the river to rise and the chariots to get stuck. God is the one who gave Barak victory, and God is the one who led Sisera to Jael's tent. Deborah and Barak and Jael were the Justice League, but God was the one who actually brought the justice. It is God who is the true hero here, not them. And yet, they are honored because they participated in the work that God was doing. And that's the second thing that I want to highlight from this song. Those who participate with the Lord in His work are honored. And those who choose not to participate are not blessed. In fact, they are cursed. Look at verses 14 and 15 of this song, chapter 5. It says, some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was of the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. But then it says the tribe of Reuben did not join. The verse continues, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? The Reubenites, in other words, got caught up in the paralysis of analysis. They could not decide whether it was right for them to help out or not. Should we go or should we not go? And their indecision kept them out of it. And the song goes on to list that Gilead, the tribe of Dan and Asher, those tribes also did not help. And then look at verse 23. It actually says, curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse his people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord against the mighty. The city of Meroz serves as an example for those who did not participate. It was cursed. But then look at verse 24, the opposite. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. Those who participate with the Lord in His work of justice are honored, and those who don't participate miss out on that blessing. Those who participate with what the Lord is doing receive blessing. Those who do not miss out on that blessing. In the last few weeks, I've had the incredible privilege of participating with God's work in two young men in our church to help them, lead them, or walk with them into a new faith-filled relationship with Jesus. Do you think that was a blessing for me to be a part of? Yes! Yes, how good it is to be a part of what God is doing. I didn't do it. I just got to be a part of what God was doing. But I was so blessed, so encouraged to be a part of what God was doing in the world. And when you don't participate, you miss out on that blessing. So here's the two-part point of the song. The first part is that God wins. God is the only hero. God is the true deliverer. God is the only one who truly brings righteousness and justice and peace. And He deserves all the glory. And the second part is that those who participate in God's work of righteousness and justice and peace are blessed. God doesn't need our help, but God chooses in His grace to allow us to help. And as we make ourselves available to Him, no matter the cost to us personally, we experience His blessing. But if we stay on the sidelines, church, if we stay home searching our hearts and trying to decide, should we go, should we not go? If we just keep minding our business, we miss out on the work that God is doing. And of course, all of this reminds us of Jesus, and it points to Jesus. You know, the world was a broken place in the time of Judges, and turns out it's still a broken place today. Even the very best of leaders or rulers or judges among us today cannot save us from our brokenness and our sin. But God is the deliverer, always. And God the Son, the eternal Word of God, was born into this world. He was given the name Jesus, as the angel told him to give, for his parents to give him. And that name means the Lord saves. And Jesus, in His life and in His teaching, demonstrated perfectly to us the kingdom of God. He demonstrated perfectly to us God's righteousness and God's justice and God's peace that comes as a part of that kingdom. And then because of that so that we might have access to that kingdom through faith in Him, He paid the ultimate price for us by dying for us on the cross. He was dead. But then He was raised to life again on the third day by God the Father, so that Jesus could be, for all who put their faith in Him, the living judge, the living Savior, the living King. He is that whether you put your faith in Him or not. But for those who do put their faith in Him and do surrender to Him, they receive the blessing of His kingdom. And so through Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. The righteousness and the justice and the peace of God is available to us through Christ. That's why we don't have a fight anymore against physical enemies. We're not called to go out and take down people. We have a battle that's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and forces. And we're called into that. And God's making available His righteousness and His justice and His peace through Christ. But that righteousness and justice and peace has not fully come. So we continue to live in a world of unrighteousness and injustice and unrest. But beloved, hear this and believe it. Someday, it will come in all its fullness. When Jesus returns to bring His judgment, there will be no more evil. There will be no more broken marriages. There will be no more injustice. There will be no more who are marginalized. There'll be no more violence. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more mental illness. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more any of that. There will only be righteousness and justice and peace and blessing beyond measure for those who experience it because they have put their faith in Christ. And you know what that means? That means that purpose that we have on the front of our bulletin for God's redeeming transformation in our city and our world, that's going to happen. That's not just a pipe dream. That's really going to happen because of Jesus. And nothing's ever going to stop it. And He invites us, to be a part of what He's doing, part of how He's bringing it. He invites us to be a part of His team. And the question is, will we daily put ourselves on that team? Will we daily put our faith in Jesus in a way that says, God, we are available to you, whatever you want to do in us today. We want to make ourselves available. We don't want to sit at home and kind of search our hearts in a way that causes us to miss out. We want to participate in your justice league. You don't have to be a superhero. You simply have to put your faith in Jesus and make yourself available to him. There is nothing more satisfying than that. God is bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He is bringing it. He is bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are those who participate in that work. So may that be true of us this week for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the hero. And that means we don't have to try to be. Forgive us for when we try to put ourselves at the center. But God, you are the hero. You are the one who, only one who can bring justice and righteousness and peace. And thank you that you have brought it in Jesus. Thank you that you are bringing it in Jesus. Thank you that the kingdom has come and yet it is still coming. And you invite us in this time in history to be a part of participating with you in that kingdom coming. So God, help us to be the people that join you in doing the work of your justice and your righteousness and your peace, the work of your kingdom. Because God, we long to join in with Jesus in the prayer when he said, pray that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. We don't want to just pray those words. We want to participate in those words. So help us to be a church that trusts in you enough that we make ourselves available, no matter how humanly impossible the odds may seem, to participate in your work for your glory. Because you are the hero. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen.
Pastor Jeremy just told
us. Amen. God has called us to be a part of his justice league. And the way that you can step into that, you don't have to put on a costume. You don't have to go start working out more, so to speak, maybe spiritually. But you need to say, God, every day this week, maybe you would wake up and just say, God, I'm available to you today. Send me to be a part of whatever you want to do. Help me to be available. And then listen, watch for God at work and listen for his guidance. And I believe that God will work in and through you when you live in that posture. And may this blessing be a reminder of the way that he has filled you up to send you out. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, the prayer team is coming and they're available for you to pray.